1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Have a seat, please, and with your Bibles and your chapel journals, let's note these three questions now that prepare us or cause us to examine our preparation to face this shift of location as planted servants. Question number one is this: are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in him? Would you say that with me? Are you abiding in him? One more time. Are you abiding in him? That particular question is based upon verses 28 and 29 of our passage. We have these thoughts related to that question in order to answer it. You might just glibly and quickly say yes. But the truth is this: it's far bigger than a simple yes. And with that in mind, let's note these thoughts. First off, would you note the immediacy of abiding? When are we supposed to abide? It says, and now, little children. Not something in the future. This is not talking about when we get to heaven. This is not in church. It's the constant ever presence of immediacy. Our immediate responsibility to abide. May I say with no accusation, but just a realization because of these years of serving here, tragically some of you as students, and I'll not look any direction with intent, but some of you as students, when you leave this greenhouse bubble that we're in, are going to find yourself disposing of things you should not be disposing of. Your devotional life, your prayer life, your passion for serving, your faithfulness to your church, your involvement with the things of the Lord, your concern for witnessing. Those are things that so easily can be dismissed because we sort of say, I've now shifted out of this bubble into someplace else. And I just tell you, are you abiding is the question, and the immediacy is now. And now abide, the immediacy. But note, secondly, the intent of abiding. What do we mean by that? This term abiding is a biblical reference that's used frequently. Probably the most known is in John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches, except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit, and without me you can do nothing, and all those references of that passage of Scripture. The idea of abiding has two thoughts that I want you to capture, and I'd encourage you to note them. First of all, abiding has the idea of being at home. Being at home. It's the description of someone who's in the domain of their greatest comfort and ease. Home. I use this illustration frequently. Half from this pulpit many times, but I use it again. I travel regularly, not because I'm boastful or because I feel like I'm important. It's part of my task. And as I travel, I'm hosted in lots and lots of homes. A little less these days since COVID, believe it or not. There's not as much of that as there used to be. But I have lots of memories of being in places, and I'm sure you do too, where someone has you into their home, and one of the first things they'll say is, make yourself at home. You may have even said it to a guest. And by that you mean you want them to be comfortable. I've had even amplification of that thought. People say, take off your shoes. We don't care if you have holes in your socks, and they'll do all kinds of things. I've been in homes where nobody was there, but the home was given to me, and the car and the drive was mine to use while I'm there for a week of meetings, and on it goes. But the whole time I'm there, even with the most generous of expression, I am not home. I'm not home. Now here's my question. Is the Word of God, is your relationship to Christ so very intimate that it is constantly like a home to you? Or is Jesus some kind of an attachment to your life, but not the real message? Are you abiding in Him? Are you really at home? That's the first thought. But the second thought is, are you in harmony with him? Are you in harmony with him? Look back to an earlier passage in John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him. Okay? He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The evidence of our abiding is going to be testified by the harmony of our lives with what Jesus was. Walking. It's the description of normal behavior in the usual mobility of life. Walk is used in the Bible to describe normal Christian living. And John is saying here very openly that we ought to find ourselves abiding in Him, at home in His presence, in harmony with His behavior. I wonder, are you abiding? That's the intent of abiding. Its immediacy is now. Its intent is to be at home and in harmony with Him. But then there's a third thought of this question of, are you abiding? And that is, if you will please, to see the importance of abiding. Look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Why is it important to abide? Because Jesus is coming back. And that's the rapture. Before the tribulation, we're going to, as a church, be raised up, the rapture of the church. Yesterday's Resurrection Sunday, lots of messages about the resurrection and the raising of bodies. And I don't know what passages were used in your church services, but our pastor had a wonderful message on the resurrection. And one of the references was the fact that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive be caught up together with Him. That great rapture passage. Can I just tell you, it's wonderful to believe that Jesus is going to come back in a rapture. I hope you are looking for it. It could happen today. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Oh, come on. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. Yeah. Some of you say, no, I want to do this with my girlfriend first. No, let me tell you something. None of that stuff matters. None of that stuff matters. And He's going to come. And at the moment He comes, there's no, you know, announcement. There's no, you know, PR, you know, no advance agent. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's faster than any of us can imagine. And John says, you need to be abiding in Him, because when He shows on the scene in the rapture, it's too late to settle things. It's too late to settle things. Another illustration I've used through the years, but I can't find a better one. I use it again. When my father passed away, his passing was in a circumstance that went something like this. He was retired. My mom and dad had been in pastoral ministry throughout their lives and retired and gone back to a home that they had in their area where they'd grown up. And there was a church local to the area that didn't have a pastor, so my dad was filling in as an interim pastor there. And in the course of one evening visitation to one of the families of the church, as they left the home and started back to their home where they lived, a few miles drive in the country of Iowa, my mother said she began to observe that my father seemed to be sort of weaving a little bit driving down this road. And she thought, and this is something that, you know, you have to give credit to older people. She thought, I thought maybe he was just getting a little dozy as he was driving. Maybe he was not keeping attention. So she said, I reached over and just touched his leg and said, Daddy, be careful. She called my father Daddy all the time and said, Daddy, be careful. And she said, he seemed to sort of take attention to his driving a little more. And they were approaching an intersection where a highway was, and they were going to actually stop there and turn. But as they were approaching this highway intersection, my mother shares the story that she saw a semi coming down the highway at that point, and she was also fearful that they might have an accident. Well, the happy story is they didn't. But my father, you know, just shot right through that intersection and just kept going. She said, I knew there was something wrong. So she reached over and with presence of mind, turned off the key on the car. And it rolled to a stop and was on a slight incline, so it then sort of rolled backwards and drifted back into a little ditch, not dangerously so. But she said, I knew there was something seriously wrong. And the long and short of it is, my father had had a brain aneurysm. And he was in a coma, going into a coma of sorts, and so he was not cognizant of what was going on as they then the farmhouse people came out to help. And they went to a hospital. My wife and I were on tour at that time. It was during spring break. And at that time, Mrs. A was leading the corral, and so I was with her. We were in Tennessee when I got the word that my father was in the hospital and in a coma. I said to my mom, do we need to come right now? And she said, no. She said, there's nothing you can do. And my older sister was there close with her. And so we finished two more nights of the tour and proceeded to then get on a plane and head to Iowa. And we had the arrangements that we were going to try and just call my uncle, who lived close thereby, my father's brother, when we were in Chicago making connections before we went on to Omaha to land and go to my parents' home in western Iowa, or into the hospital, pardon me. And so as we called from Chicago, my uncle said, Dan, he said, your dad just passed away. He said, your mom says you can just go back. She knew we'd bring the kids and come out for any kind of a funeral service. I said, no, we're coming on. So we went on, and I'm always glad for these special moments. I got there, and my mom and circumstances, my father's passing. But in those couple of days there, as we're working different arrangements, etc., folk would come and just share their condolences to my mother. I remember multiple times someone would say this to my mom. It must have been really hard for you not to be able to say goodbye to, and my father's name was Leroy. It must be, you know, tough not to have said goodbye to Leroy. Because his coma entered and there was no conversation of that intent. And my mother had this answer. And here's my point. I heard her say repeated times to those people who said that. Said, you know, Daddy and I didn't have any scores to settle. It's okay. I hope you catch that. Daddy and I didn't have any scores to settle. It's okay. I wonder, if the rapture happened in this moment, do you have some scores you need to settle before you want to stand in the presence of Jesus? That's why it's so important to abide. Because, you know, abiding in Jesus doesn't make any room for these kinds of, you know, peripheral issues that we often harbor or hold against people. Our absence of spiritual awareness and intensity. Even in this moment, if you're, you know, you say, well, it doesn't matter. No, can I tell you, if Jesus came back, it matters. It matters. It's important to abide. So with that thought, again, the question in preparing to leave the greenhouse to go to the summer ministry of planted servants, it's important. It's important. But then there's one fourth thought with this first question I want you to get from verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, and by the way, that's a construction in the original language, which should really be, since you know that he's righteous, it's not a question. Since you know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Here's the fourth of these thoughts about this question, and that is, if you will, the indicator of abiding. The indicator. How do I know I'm abiding? Well, here's a simple fact. He is righteous. If I'm at home with him, I'll be righteous. And that's not just a positional standing that we know theologically. We are declared righteous once we're saved. It's a practiced righteousness, a lived righteousness. And I wonder if you have found yourself with a concern about whether or not you're living righteously. The word righteous is not intended to be a tough word. It basically means this. It's right like God sees it. That's a simple description. It's not a definition. But righteousness is right like God sees it. Are you, am I consumed with this abiding relationship so that whatever we think, whatever we do, whatever we spend our money on, our time on, are we really concerned about it being in concert with His righteous behavior? And so this morning, I want to challenge us as we anticipate this shift in gears in a few days. Question number one is, are you abiding in Him? Would you say the question one more time with me? Are you abiding in Him? But there's a second question as we move on to this theme and passage. As we start into chapter 3, question number two is, are you anonymous to the world? Are you anonymous to the world? Would you say that with me? Are you anonymous to the world? Now, the word anonymous is fairly well known in lots of circles. It's primarily known in circles probably of charitable giving, where someone makes a decision of a gift to some organization. We have lots of folk around our ministry here who give anonymously to ABC, help you, help me in our activities of ministry here, and they don't want their names ever known. And there are varying reasons. Sometimes it's just out of a sense of genuine humility and modesty. Sometimes it's out of a sense of a concern. There are some places that if they knew that they, you know, a person gave to them, they might have other people try to get money from them. I mean, there's lots of reasons. But in this case, it's pretty clear. Anonymous is not some kind of a self-serving benefit. It really is a self-serving behavior that we want to see. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now I want to pause here and say, first off, we see the selection of our enmity. The selection of our enmity. We have this wonderful, uniquely guaranteed status called God's child. Wow. Wow. I don't know this across the board in terms of our student body. Some folk through the years have come from situations where they've been adopted into a home, and so that their biological background is not the home that they're part of. And with a sense of real gratitude, many times, I think most times, those adopted children find themselves so grateful for someone that didn't biologically connect with them, but just with a heart of love and extension said, "We want you, and we're going to adopt you." That's what we are as God's children, adopted into His family. He wanted us. He died for us. He provided the way for us to be in His family. Aren't you glad you're part of the family of God today?
Amen.
Wow. What a privilege. Our selection for enmity is we don't fit here. This isn't our home. This isn't our world. And while we have been assigned a life because the Lord is the giver of life to all, the truth is the reason I'm alive today is by the designated assignment of God to do a task for Him, but I don't fit here. I sometimes say it this way. The longer you live and walk with Jesus, the less comfortable you should be in Walmart. Now, I'm not picking on Walmart. I could say some other place that you might traffic, you know. Or the longer you live and, you know, walk with Jesus, the less time you want to spend on your smartphone. And it's a tool you can use for God, so don't get hoity-toity on me. But the truth is this. Do we find ourselves so consumed with His presence that we really are, you know, sort of misfits in this world? I'm not talking about what you wear, you know, what, no, no. I'm just going to say the world of a Christian should be constantly with a, you know, as it were, a discomfort because I don't fit here. I don't fit here. Not with arrogance, not with pride, not with detachment of ministry to a world that needs Jesus. But the truth is this, we don't fit here. This world is not our home. I wonder, are you anonymous to the world? Is the world anonymous to you? Our selection puts us there. We are His, you know, beloved. Now are we the children of God. Wow. We're His children. Amazing. But that selection then leads to a rejection, if you will. The rejection because of our enmity. Look at verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. That rejection is sometimes painful. We all like to be liked. We all like to be accepted. We like to be in the, you know, in the crowd. We like to have, as it were, the privileges that go with that. And I'm not dismissing that carelessly. I don't wish anybody's, you know, location on our campus to be sort of, you know, outcast, even in our world. But in this state, John's saying very clearly, because we're His children, the world doesn't know us. Now, this knowing in this passage is far more than just the intellectual acquaintance with someone. Knowing in the Bible is most often referring to the most intimate of relationships possible. In all due respect and tastefulness, as the Bible does, it'll say, for example, Abraham knew his wife Sarah, and she brought forth a child. And we all know that that's describing the intimate of physical relationships between a husband and a wife. Do you know that this knowing here is describing that kind of intimacy? And the world should not be intimately engaged with our lives. How much of the world, really, do you find yourself beholden to? Here John says clearly, the world doesn't know us. Not because we're better than they are, because we're somehow holier than thou, because it didn't know Him. And remember, we're in His family. So we're part of His family. So what they don't know about Him, they should not know about us. Students, can I just beg of you? Staff, can I just beg of you? God, help us to live in a way that is so purely different than this world that we stand out with distinction. Not with stinction, but distinction. We should be different. This world should not be our comfort zone. And we should, with a sense of humbled clarity, live out the Lord Jesus before others. Oh God, help us to do that. Question number 2, as you move out of this bubble, is, are you anonymous to the world? Would you say it with me again? Are you anonymous to the world? Brings us to our third and final question, taken from verses 2 and 3. Are you abiding in Him? Are you anonymous to the world? Now, number 3, Are you abolishing sin? Are you abolishing sin? Now, the idea of abolishing, I think, is the right word because it's something that we should not be sort of compromised in our treatment of sin. We ought to find ourselves with decisiveness and clarity, seeking to eradicate it from our lives. We'll never fully eradicate our sinful nature as long as we live on planet Earth. But I can tell you this, we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And John, even in his earlier writing, says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And then he recognizes we do sin. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you glad for that? Wow. But here we have this direction in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is not something that's in the future of heaven when we are out of the realm of sin. It's right now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I want you to know that we start with this premise. The premise to this question is this. We are God's children. And sin and God don't go together. Okay? That's the premise. Very simple. Now are we the sons of God. Simple. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's the premise of this particular question, followed with this particular prospect that we have in verse 2. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Wow. Not in some kind of a just visible identity. We're not going to be little parroted clones with everybody looking the same. How boring heaven would be. Fact is, I'm going to say this quite openly. In case you wonder what you're going to look like in heaven, look in the mirror. You say, what a letdown I was hoping for. And I mean, there are going to be imperfections that are cared for. I think all of you that have no hair will have hair. And well, that's I had a father-in-law who had a hand that he lost in a corn picker accident. He'll have a hand in heaven. But I don't think that it's, you know, something that's going to be so starkly different that you come up to somebody and say, you know me, you know, huh? I don't know you. No, I think there's going to be, because there's nothing wrong with the visible presence that God's given to us. I'm not going to wear contacts in heaven, praise God. I'm not going to have hearing aids in heaven, praise God. But I hope that you recognize what we are right now, because of sin has caused us to have disparaging thoughts about what we are and some of the consequences of it. But I promise you, but we know we'll be like Him. What's the like Him? We will be absent from any sin. Won't that be a day? Wow. So that's the prospect of this abolishing sin. But then we see, if you would please, thirdly, the process. Verse 3. Every man that hath this hope. What hope? Being like Jesus. He's coming. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, campus family, take note of this. This is a task that has been assigned to us. Not that we remove our sin through some redemptive act, but we are responsible to address our sin with decisiveness. Purify ourselves. Is it ever possible to be too holy? No. We compare this way, when this is the only comparison that we're given permission to do. Holy as He is holy, Peter says. And so the process of abolishing sin is we take account of our lives and regularly address that which is sinful. Again, with no accusation, no suspicion really. But I wonder, are there areas of your life today that are really characterized properly by the Bible as sin? Might be an attitude. Might be some particular habit. Might be some particular activity. I don't know. But I can promise you this, if we are abiding in Him, he that abides is going to be righteous like He's righteous. We will address sin consistently in our lives. As you leave this bubble, will you find yourself in areas of temptation that you've not faced here? Maybe going back to old settings where you have been engaged in sinful activities that you know you shouldn't, and friends that are maybe engaged in that kind of activity with you. Can I just tell you, you need to, as a planted servant, abolish sin. And the process is, if you have this hope in you, like Him, you'll begin to purify yourself to the level He is. And that gives us our fourth thought. If we see the premise, and we see indeed the prospect, and we see the process, we see the pattern for this in verse 3. Even as He is pure. Is there any deviation in Jesus' purity? Yes or no? Tell me. No, none whatsoever. He is perfectly pure. That's the pattern that we should aspire to by God's grace. I think we're so quick to excuse our sin with all kinds of justifications like, well, that's just the way I am, or it's I'm not a morning person, or you know how this person affects me, or you know, on and on we go. When in reality, we ought to give our eyes with such undivided attention upon Jesus that we say without shame, I want to be like Him. I want to be pure and holy like He is. Questions as you leave the greenhouse for the place you'll be planted this summer. Are you abiding in Him? Remember what that means. Are you anonymous to the world? Remember what that demands. Are you abolishing sin? Now it's appropriate as we anticipate final exam week in hopes that all of you get straight A's. I don't know if that's going to be the case, but I want to say this unashamedly. When it comes to your departure from campus, I hope you will get straight A's. Abide, anonymous, abolish. What a privilege to do that.